The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And so for whatever reason, Rome came down hard on some Israelite worshipers. In verse 2, and Jesus answering said to them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? In other words, you think that they suffered and died because they were terrible sinners, worse than the rest of you people? That's how people tend to think. Verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Every one of us is living on borrowed time. We all deserve hell. We all deserve physical death. Any moment of life we have is above and beyond what we deserve. And that's true for everyone. 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think you that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? Again, because something bad happened to them? Do you think that God was specifically against them more than others? 5. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Again, you know, don't look at someone who is going through hard times and judge them as being terrible sinners. Or, boy, they must have done something terrible to deserve that. Well, yeah, they have. But so have you. So have I. So what's your point? 6. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came sought fruit on it and found none. And he had a right to look for fruit because it was his tree. 7. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumber it the ground? In other words, why are we letting it use the ground when it's not producing anything? It's wasting air. It's wasting nutrients. Let's get rid of it. The owner said, it's time to get rid of this thing. We've given this tree enough time. 8. And he answering said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and fertilize it. Let's give it a little more time and I'll take care of it real good. 9. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that you shall cut it down. So go the extra mile, in other words, for this tree. And if it still doesn't bear fruit, well, yeah. You know, there comes a time when we have to get rid of it. And the point is this. Israel and all sinners, which is all of us, have an opportunity to get right with God through Jesus Christ in this life. But the age of grace runs out for each one of us at the point of death. And if we haven't borne fruit unto the glory of God by, number one, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then on Judgment Day we're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. God's patience is great, but it only goes for so long. It's not infinite. 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up. So this poor lady was hurting, and she just happened to be in the same synagogue that Jesus was in. So you can guess what's going to happen here. 12. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. your sickness is gone. 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. She was so thankful. She didn't even ask for this miracle, but Jesus had compassion on her and healed her anyway. You know, the Bible says we have not because we ask not. There are certain things that God will not do for us unless we pray. But there are other things, many, many things that God does for us, good things. And we don't even ask for them. He just does it because he likes us and he loves us, I should say. 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Putting Jesus down because he did this act of kindness and delivered this woman. Put him down because it happened to be the Sabbath. And he thinks he's really showing Christ up in front of the crowd. 15, the Lord then answered him and said, you hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? You work to take care of your animals, your domestic animals on the Sabbath. Why don't you let the animals starve on the Sabbath day so that you don't do any work? I'll tell you why. It's because that would cost them money. 16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? If you take care of your animals, then I can take care of one of my people. Same principle hold true. 17. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. He straightened out their thinking, didn't he, in front of everybody. That religious ruler thought he could rebuke Jesus and put him to shame. But when Jesus got done, his logic was impeccable. And the ruler who dared to question the action of Almighty God was embarrassed because everybody knew that what Jesus said was right. And everybody knew what he was suggesting was completely wrong, that ruler. 18. Then said he, to what is the kingdom of God like, and whereto shall I resemble it? He wants to compare something to the kingdom of God. Here it is. 19. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. In other words, the kingdom of heaven starts out small, like a tiny little mustard seed, which is maybe half the size of a BB, quarter the size of a BB. In the first year, it can grow 9 feet. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is starting out pretty small here with me and my apostles and a few more disciples, but it's going to take off. The Bible says, do not despise the day of small things. Don't measure the truthfulness of something by how big it is. 20. And again he said, whereto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Leaven, you put a little piece of leaven in a dough, in a lump of dough, you put it in the oven, and somehow, behind closed doors, invisible to the eye of the baker, that leaven spreads throughout the entire dough. What started in a tiny little isolated spot spreads and causes the entirety of the dough to raise. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. You receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You invite him into your life, and all of a sudden, Jesus and his influence starts spreading to every nook and cranny of your life until you're completely changed. 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one to him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said to them, now, is everybody going to be saved? Just a lot of people or just a few? That was the question. How narrow is the way to heaven? Basically is the question. Jesus' answer, 24, strive to enter in at the narrow gate or the straight gate. Strive to enter in at the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say to you, I know you not from where you are. So the way is narrow. And you better beat your body into subjection. You better beat your sin nature into subjection. You better beat your will into subjection to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because he is the narrow way. And if you don't go that way, you're going to be standing outside the gates of heaven pounding, and it's going to be too late. 26, then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you have taught in our streets. Why can't we come in? We've seen you on our streets. We knew all about you. We could have picked you out of a crowd. 27, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not from where you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. See, there's a huge difference between knowing who Jesus is, as these people did, recognizing him and as to the things that he has done. There's a huge difference between knowing all about Jesus and actually knowing Jesus. Who are those who are going to heaven? Those who know Jesus. Who are those who are going to hell? Well, he tells us in verse 27, I tell you, I know you not. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. They didn't know Jesus, so they're going to hell. And their life showed that they didn't know Jesus because they worked at iniquity rather than working at righteousness. 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. Oh, could you just imagine how horrible that would be? You go to your grave thinking that you're a Christian because you sat in church every week. For whatever reason, you went to church and you took communion and you were baptized and you followed along in the readings and everything else that went on in your church services, and you thought because you did all that, you were saved. And you knew all about Jesus, man. You could tell the Sunday school stories. And yet on Judgment Day, Jesus says, depart from me into everlasting fire. Go where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, because I never knew you. And people are going to be shocked, because in reality, they settled for knowing about Christ rather than knowing him. They never really, in their heart, repented of their sin and with all of their heart said, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior, take control of my life, save me from hell. They never said that. They never thought it. That was never their attitude. And so they go to their grave, lost. 29, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. So you people who think that you're a shoo-in for the kingdom of heaven, you're going to heaven for sure, because you know all about Jesus. You're going to be shocked when you see people who the world thought were dead, you know, or horrible sinners. But at some point, before they died, they repented and received Christ. They're going to be entering into the kingdom of heaven, and you, high and mighty churchgoer, you're going to be sent to hell. But not until you first see them enter into heaven. It's going to offend your self-righteousness. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying to him, "Get you out and depart from here, for Herod will kill you." And I don't know. Pharisees are probably just trying to get rid of Jesus. Herod maybe did want to kill him. But I don't think the Pharisees would have done Jesus any favor by warning him, because they wanted him dead too. I think this is just their way of getting Christ to leave. Maybe if they tell him that King Herod is out to kill him, he'll take off running like a scared jackrabbit. 32, he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfect.'" In other words, I'm on my own timetable. I'm on my Father's timetable, not anyone else's. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I'll leave when I'm good and ready, despite threats. 33. "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the following day, for it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem." He knew he was headed to Jerusalem to be crucified. And so he would be on his way, not because he was threatened by Herod or warned by the Pharisees. He always followed the Father's timetable, always. And speaking of Jerusalem, 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them that are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and you would not." So many times God reached out to that city through Old Testament times, through John the Baptist's ministry, and now through Jesus' ministry and through the ministry of the apostles, and they just kept saying, "No, we don't want the word of God. No, we're not going to repent. No, 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 no," over and over again throughout the centuries. And Jesus laments the fact, because they could have been so blessed. He said, "I would have blessed you. I would have protected you. I would have made you happy. I would have filled you with joy if you would only do things my way." And that's true with all of us. We leave so many blessings on the table. We don't partake of them through unbelief, through disobedience, through partial obedience. And then we ask God to bless us. And you're saying, "I want to. I would. If you would just put yourself in that position to be blessed." It irks me when I see what Americans are in favor of these days. The vast majority. And it's obvious by how they vote. I see the things that they are in favor of these days, the types of sins that they approve, and then they go to a baseball game and they sing, "God Bless America." Well, that lands on deaf ears. That bounces off a cast iron sky and hits them right on the top of the head. God can't bless America if America doesn't adhere to God. It was the case with Jerusalem. It's the case on the national level. It's the case on the individual level. You want the blessings of God? Get sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. 35, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And verily I say to you, you shall not see me until the time when you say, 'Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.'" Your house, that is the holy temple, is left to you desolate. When they reject Jesus Christ, and they put him to death, God the Father is going to leave that temple. It's an empty shell of a house. That temple that was once the house of God, put up a vacancy sign, rent it out to someone, because he's not going to be there, because they reject his son. You reject God's son, then your soul is without God. It is as empty as that temple.